child. So, Taylor Zerbe, would you come up here, please?
Woo!
Thanks, Seth. So, as you said, my name's Taylor Zerbe. I got to work in Boone this summer with Operation Christmas Child. And so this morning I come up to Seth and he's looking at my notes and he's like, that's not 3 to 4 minutes. And I look at him and I was like, Seth, you gave me 7 minutes. He said, no, I gave you 3 to 4 minutes with some time for questions. And so thanks, Seth, for the newly allotted time of 7 minutes. So before I got this opportunity, I've been involved in church here since I was a kid. And when Pastor Jay and Connie were here, they did a thing called Kids Club for 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. And now Terry runs it, and it's route 456. And that's when I was introduced to packing shoeboxes. And so kind of going into this, I was like, oh, shoeboxes are great. Like, it's how we get to teach kids about Jesus all across the world. But also, a lot of these kids, they've never had something of their own. So maybe they were in an orphanage and they shared a toothbrush with like 10 other children, or they had siblings and they had to take turns like playing with shoes outside because there weren't enough shoes for all the kids. And so not only was it a physical expression of God's love, but also we were introducing Jesus to them. And so that was kind of, I was like, great, like this is a super neat opportunity. I wanna go and intern there. Well, coming away, having spent the summer there, I've realized it's really local churches here in the US partnering with local churches all around the world, because it's a way that these pastors in other countries can share Jesus with their communities. So they go out and they're like, hey, come to church, come hear about Jesus, and your children will get this gift of God's love. And so it's one child hearing about Jesus who goes home and they share the gift with their family, their siblings, they share it with their friends at school. And so it's really a gift that kind of continues on giving. And so here, as a church in the US, you may have never been outside the country, but as one pastor in one of the videos I've watched, he really feels like an international ministry or a missionary because he helps these children all around the world. And so not only are we enabling church leaders and members to expand their church and grow their church or even build a church, but we train those ministry partners so that they can continue to disciple the children that they're bringing in. And so every child is given the greatest gift booklet, and so it's a sharing of the gospel message, but then some children are invited back and they do the greatest journey, which is a 12-week discipleship opportunity where we again train those people to teach them about Jesus, and then they get a New Testament Bible at the end of their graduation ceremony is what they call it. So I really, to kind of see where a shoebox starts out as, you know, you pack some gifts in it, it really goes so much farther than even I knew. And then beyond that, Samaritan's Purse, or Operation Christmas Child, has gone into 154 countries. And Samaritan's Purse, which is the disaster relief organization that Operation Christmas Child is a part of, they've gone into over 100 and some countries. So Operation Christmas Child kind of starts this relationship with these countries. And then Samaritan's Purse can come in with disaster relief aid and continue to be a light and share Jesus and be an example for the people in these countries. So I hope that if you guys didn't know much about Operation Christmas Child or weren't convinced that you wanted to be a part of it, that you are excited and encouraged to be a part of something so much larger than just the toothbrush and shoes that you pack in these boxes. So with that, I just have a couple tips or just ways that everyone can feel like they can be involved. So if you don't have time to pack the items in your shoebox, Terry is actually collecting shoebox items. So if you just want to go out and buy a bunch of items, she will have the Route 456 kids actually pack them for you. So that's a great way to participate. If you are gifted with words and love to write letters, we encourage people to write letters and put, if you want, a photo in these boxes, because these kids may have never really been told that they are loved, that they are prayed for, that they're cared for. And so these letters are just a way that they're constantly reminded of that, and sometimes it even outlasts the impact of the gifts in the shoebox. So if you want to write letters, again, give them to Terry and she will make sure they're packed in the shoebox. If you love to knit, I know we have a quilting group here, but if you want to knit hats, scarves, mittens, those are great items to put in shoeboxes. And then lastly, there's a $9 donation that we ask just to for the shipping of the boxes. So if you were to take your shoebox and ship it to another country, it would cost you $100 to ship. So for $9, you can put it in the hands of another child in another country. So if you want to fundraise for that, or if you just want to donate just to that shipping cost, we can print out labels, and then we put those on the boxes. The $9 is there, and then you can track where your shoebox goes. So you can know if it went to Uganda or Tanzania. So lastly, if you guys have questions, want to know more, Facebook, Instagram, if you guys are social media savvy, they keep you updated with all of our current distribution trips. So they just got back from Bolivia, and you can see where we're currently working. You can get ideas of what to pack in your shoebox, or just like, it's a really, Facebook especially, there's tons of people sharing deals and tips and tricks, and people who have done this for years that have lots of great ideas. And then Pinterest, if you really like, I know Pinterest has everything, but they have recipes, they have, you know, fundraiser ideas, they have shoebox ideas. So I'll be here after church. You can come talk to me. We are now the drop-off location for Valley County, which I'm like really excited about, because I went to Seth. I'm like, Seth, like, we really should do this. And he's like, actually, Julie Cole, don't know where you are, but she is heading this church as the drop-off location for Valley County. So November 13th through the 19th, it's in your bulletin handout. That's when we'll be collecting these shoeboxes to ship to the processing centers. And so I just hope that you guys are encouraged and excited to really get behind this program and just share Jesus and enlarge churches all around the world. So thank you guys.
It's so that other kids can learn about Jesus. You know what goes great with a glass of milk? Packing an Operation Christmas Child shoebox. Okay, let's be honest. Packing an Operation Christmas Child shoebox can go great with anything. It's so that other kids can learn about Jesus.
Praise the Lord!
Oh, and it's also a great way to teach your own kids about giving.
Teach your kids about giving!
Have a great day. Oh, and don't forget, make good choices. So basically, you get an empty box, which any box will work. Really? Okay, not any box. Much better. Okay, so now you have your empty box. Now you can pick the age range, and if you want it to be for a boy or a girl. Okay, come on, please be a boy. Please be a boy. Well, looks like we're going to be packing for a boy this year. First, you can choose a wow item, such as a soccer ball or a stuffed animal. And you can choose other fun toys, too. Hygiene items and school supplies. There are, of course, some items you cannot pack, like liquids, food, items related to war, live animals. And don't even think about packing chocolate, because it melts. No candy and no toothpaste. When your gift is finished, you can write a letter and include a photo. It gives it a nice personal touch. When your box is done, you can make your shipping donation online through Follow Your Box. Simply print off your tracking label to see where the destination of your gift will be. And don't forget, it's important to pray for the child that is receiving this gift, because packing a box is a simple way to share the gospel with kids all around the world. Maybe even in Africa. Now that your box is done, it's time to get moving. Transport your box to a nearby drop-off location near you. These will be open all across the U.S. on National Collection Week, the third week in November. Drop it off and voila, you packed a shoebox. Easy as 1, 2, 3. See you on National Collection Week!
How to be a part of that, whether you are packing a box yourself or having the church pack stuff, just be a part of that. It's a great way, once again, to be the hands and feet of God. And so every week, we as a family get to come together and pray for one another and pray for what's going on in our lives. And so we have an opportunity to do that. And if you guys, I have some, but if you guys have any prayer requests this morning, we would love to pray with you about them.
Hi, I'm Dixie Shepherd, and Mom had two more stints put in on Tuesday. She's home recovering. She now has 4 stints, so don't know. They said she can't have any more, so we just have to move forward. But we are going to send her to Minnesota via the train tomorrow with my sister for recuperation. So keep praying for her, and she thanks you for your prayers.
Hi, it's Allie Greeno. I just want to thank you for your prayers and cards and food. I'm doing real well, and I just thank you for that. Everyone, it means so much to have a church kind of praying for you. You just know it. Get your healing better.
Absolutely.
Well, some of you know me. A lot of you don't, but I'm sure most of you have seen me at McDonald's. I have a praise report. Starting next month, I will see my daughter overnight every other weekend, and I appreciate your continued prayers. God bless.
Terry right here. No, hold on. She's going to turn on your mic. It's not on yet. Now you're good.
Okay. Terry McMurray. My daughter Rachel is applying for a new job. She currently has a job that she loves. However, it's state funded, and I don't think it's going to be funded again after September. And so, unfortunately, she has her master's in social work, and unfortunately, a lot of the jobs that that she can find are also state funded or grant funded. And so, she's just really stressed out about it. And so, I just if you'd lift her up, Rachel, in your prayers, that would be great.
Hold on 1 second, Jane, we got.
Get you to pray for DJ Surgeon. He had foot surgery on Friday, and he woke up during the surgery and took on 3 nurses to try to hold him down. So in 45 minutes after the surgery, he was in so much pain, and that's why he isn't here this morning. He's hurting so bad he can't even stand it, so. Just pray for him. Thank you.
Dan, Jane, right here.
This isn't actually a prayer request. I have brought in a bunch of onions and they're in the back on the table. And help yourself.
Thank you, Jay. All right, my prayer request, and then we'll pray, is if you could keep my brother-in-law. It just got evacuated 2 days ago from his house from the Lolo fire that's happening around Missoula. And so he's the pastor of South Hills Evangelical Church. Actually, it's not even South Hills anymore. It's Sovereign Hope Church. And so if you guys would just be praying for the Lumen family, they took in some friends into their house that were evacuated up further. And then the people past that, their house was burned down. And so just be thinking about all those people that are just there that you'd be praying for the Lolo fire. So would you guys pray with me this morning? God, you are good all the time. And God, when we wake up and we take our breath and we go about our day, Lord, I pray that we would remember that you hold all things together, that you are literally the creator and sustainer of all things, that you walk with us, that you are interested in our daily, everyday life, that God, you call us into a relationship with you, which allows us to know you more and more and know that you are sovereign and that you are good and that you are taking care of everything and that in you we can rest and we can find our being and we can find our shelter and our hope and our rest and our peace. God, you give understanding for us. And Lord, I would pray that as we bring these prayer requests to your throne, that God, we know that you're taking care of them. It's not just something we do, but it's what we absolutely desire all the time, to know that you've got everything under control. And so God, with Betty and traveling and having to recoup after all of this surgery, Lord, I just pray that you would give her rest. God, we would surround her with prayer, and that we would encourage her, and that she would just know your love just that much more. And God, like Ali said, it's amazing to know that your recovery is going to be okay when you have a church family surrounding you. And God, would we do that and be reminded about that all the time? That God, you call us into a community, into a church, to love one another and support one another. Would you help us to do that better all the time? God, I thank you for little miracles, like being able to spend time with daughters. God, little miracles in watching life be born and get to just to experience the joy of little ones. And yet there's, as we grow older, there's still times where we worry about where our jobs are coming from or where we're going to live and all of those things, but may we put them at your feet. And Lord, would you be with Rachel in this new job hunt that she needs to go after? God, would you watch after her? Would you guide her and direct her so that she might see you and glorify you more and more? And God, with DJ, Lord, I just pray that you would give him a little comfort. The pain that he's in, Lord, I pray that you would help the healing go a little bit faster. But God, in all of these things, we need to know that you are God and we are not. And so, God, we can praise you in the bad times, like about to lose your house and all the people in Missoula. And we can also praise you in the good times when we get to sit around and enjoy family. And so, God, would we always continually keep our praises to you at the tip of our tongue? And God, as we give our offering to you today, may you bless it. May you guide and direct our church in where you're asking us to go. And would we honor you, and would we continue to love our community well and love each other well? God, take our praises this morning and give them to you. In your name we pray, amen. I'll ask the ushers to come forward and we'll take our offering. And then the worship team will lead us in worship and then ask us to stand when they're ready. Thanks.
Join us in an old hymn.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweet.
with us. Heart of Worship, join us. We haven't done this one in a long time, but I think it'll come right back to you guys. This next song is a song that we introduced last week, and it's got some really, really good stuff in it. And to me, it's a song about forgiveness, but talks about when you're hurting and broken inside and what to do about it. And the main thing is to come to the altar, and that's what it's all about, and you will be forgiven. So, well, come to the altar.
Oh, come to the altar.
This one, Amazing Grace. My chains are gone.
Like me.
People hurting, Lord. They come with broken hearts. We thank you so much that you meet us just the way, where and the way we are. Lord, thank you for being such a loving God, because we've all experienced being that wretch and that mean person. You give us hope. You change our hearts. We thank you for your love. Thank you for this time that we come to worship just to be a part of you. Help us to take it with us through the week, at work, at home. Again, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for worshiping with us.
If you are kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, see you later. Have a great time with the volunteers doing crafts, all that fun stuff. And if you're with me here, let's just go ahead and crack open our Bibles. We're actually going to start in Mark today. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we spent about 5 weeks in Matthew just kind of looking at the teachings of Jesus. And today, as we head into the next book of the gospel, it kind of threw me off a little bit. I realized that I probably should do some kind of step back a little bit. There are four books that we call the gospel because the gospel is called the good news. The good news is of Jesus Christ, that he came, he died, he conquered sin, and then he's moving us forward into a life in him. And so that's what the gospels are: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so as we head into Mark, I kind of want to give you a little bit of background of Mark. If you've never read a book of the Bible in your whole entire life, I say start with Mark. Mark is a very fast-paced read, 16 chapters, and Mark is all about telling you what's going on. He doesn't get bogged down in a lot of, hey, this is why Jesus said this. He just said, this is what Jesus said, and immediately he went to this. This is what Jesus did, and immediately he did this. And then he talks about, every once in a while, Mark talks about this idea of the mystery of who Jesus is. And so what he's always doing in Mark is always trying to point us back to, what could Jesus actually be doing? Could this actually be the Messiah? Here's all the things that he's doing. Now you decide. And so literally right away when you jump into the book of Mark, he just starts going into what Jesus is going on. He doesn't waste a lot of time in his birth or anything like that. Just bam, he's baptized and now he's starting his ministry. And so we'll get that into a little bit of what's going on. But the one thing that I think I love about Mark is he's kind of the guy that holds no punches. This is Jesus, you decide. And so as we kind of go through a lot of the gospel of Mark with each other, I want you to think about this question is that I kind of put in your bulletin is that we are in danger if we continue to ignore the works of Jesus. And so what Mark does, and we're going to get to in just a second, but Mark just jumps in and says, this is what's going on. You can't ignore him anymore. And so it begs the question that I've talked about lots of times with you guys is, we must do something with Jesus. He has to be something in your life. You have to either just go, yeah, you're a really great guy, and move on, okay, and let him change nothing in your life. Or you actually have to go, wait a second, he has a little bit of authority. He knows what he's doing. He knows who he is, and he's following it. And I think that's what Mark is actually doing in the gospel. He literally says, this is who Jesus is. Now are you going to pay attention? He has authority. He knows what he's doing. What are you going to do about it? And so as we jump in this morning, we're going to read right away. I'm actually going to skip a little bit. Sorry, Storm. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 4 really quickly. I want to read this with you guys because a lot of Mark's comments are made in a parable. And this is how Jesus explains why he's speaking in parables. He says this. Jesus says, you are permitted to understand. And he's talking to all of his 12 disciples. You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. But I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. And so Mark makes a huge point of always going, the people they think they understand, they're really not understanding. They're actually outsiders, and they think they've got everything under control, and they think they know what this world is all about. And Jesus says, the reason why I speak in parables is because you who want to understand will get it. You'll actually dive in and you'll want to know what's going on. And so when we look at today's scripture, I want you to think about how this parable that Jesus says directly relates to what Jesus is doing for the kingdom of God. And so let's go back to Mark chapter 3 and we'll read that together and then we'll pray. It says this, One time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what had happened, what was happening, they tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said. But the teachers of religious law who had arrived from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons." Jesus called them over and responded with an illustration. "How can Satan cast out Satan?" he asked. "A kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. Let me illustrate this further. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences." He told them this because they were saying, "He's possessed by an evil spirit." Then Jesus' mother went and his brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him and said, "Look, these are my brothers and my mothers. And my mother. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Would you pray with me? God, as we look at this scripture, Lord, I pray that it would dive into our hearts. That God, we wouldn't be so quick to just push it off or say, "Oh, those are some great words," but Lord, that we would desire to dive in and look towards you for wisdom, for understanding, for knowledge. And God, would you speak to us exactly where we're at? God, would you change hearts? Would you move minds? And would you speak clearly through me? In your name I pray, amen. One of my favorite things about this story is literally Jesus has just gotten done from very first of Mark. He gets baptized by John the Baptist. God comes down and says, "This is my beloved son who I am well pleased." Then he goes on to actually invite disciples to come with him. He casts out evil spirits. He heals everybody he comes into contact with. Jesus preaches in Galilee. He heals a man with leprosy. He heals a paralyzed man. There's a guy with a withered hand he helps out. And then we get to this point where he's now teaching inside this house and he can't even get out to eat lunch. And everybody is standing outside. His family is sitting there going, "He is out of his mind. He's absolutely crazy." And my question is, this word that is what he's talking about is found not tons in the New Testament, but probably about 20 times. And existame, which is actually literally meaning to be completely out of his wits, okay? This word is used to kind of talk about how people are absolutely amazed, they're dumbfounded, they don't understand what's going on, to the point of even them going, he doesn't even have the right mind. He can't really function and understand what's going on. And so we're just going to say, since he's out of his mind, he's possessed by a demon. And then Jesus goes into this not long rant, but this, "Hey, let me tell you what's going on. Let's look at this logically. Let's understand some things." And as I've been thinking about this piece of scripture, I wrote the title of the sermon, "You're Out of Your Mind." Have you ever been to a point where you're so completely, God, I need you or nothing's going to happen? And then for everybody else, it looks like they're out of their mind, that you're out of your mind. So there was about 14 years ago where I was sitting in my pastor friend's office and I sat down with him and I said, hey, I'm telling my church that they don't need a youth pastor anymore and that they need a children's pastor. And so I have to tell my leader or my pastor that I should be fired, that like they should let me go. And so he goes, okay, well, if that's the case, then what are you going to do? And I looked at him and I said, well, I'm ready to go wherever God wants me to go. And so he looked at me square in the face. This is still something that shocks me to this day. He looks at me and goes, hey, would you ever move to Glasgow, Montana? Some of you have heard this story before. And I looked at him and I said, no, I would not move to Glasgow, Montana. You see, my great grandma moved over here, and my mom was born here. And so when I came in the 80s, the only thing I could remember of Glasgow, Montana was burnt grasshoppers on a radiator. And it still makes me just want to just let go of everything in my stomach. And so I just did not enjoy coming to Glasgow. In fact, I remember playing baseball, like when there was no houses on Bonnie Street right here, right? And on the left-hand side. And so as I was playing, I just did not enjoy Glasgow. And literally the guy, my friend, looks at me and he goes, well, then you're not ready to go where God wants you to go. And I looked at him and I said, well, then that's something I'm going to have to pray about, right? The great answer. And so I literally went to my car and my pastor friend didn't know anything about where places were or anything like that. It was just something he said, well, if nobody wants to move to Glasgow, that's where God probably wants to send somebody, right? And so I got in the car and I literally started praying, hey, God, if that's where you want me to move, somewhere like that, Lord, I'm not saying it's Glasgow, but somewhere like that, Lord, would you start working on my heart? So then I start the process of looking for where God is leading me to go. And I called our superintendent and I said, so are there any opportunities for a youth pastor in our conference? And he said, in fact, actually, there's two opportunities in the conference. One is Langdon, North Dakota, okay? And one is Glasgow, Montana. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. And he goes, no. Glasgow, Montana, that's where it goes. And so, of course, I called Langdon first. And I said, hey, do you guys want a youth pastor? And he said, yeah, actually, we've been looking for a youth pastor for a while. And I said, okay, well, give me some of the job descriptions, some of the rundown. And he goes, well, we'd like you to run a civic center type thing. And I said, oh, that sounds like a lot of fun. I love sports and all of that. And he said, oh, and the other thing is, and out of the blue, I don't know why he said this. He goes, and we're kind of looking for somebody who's single, which I was, and we're kind of asking them not to get married for like a couple years. And so I was like, no way, I want to get married quick, right? And so I had to call Glasgow, Montana. I didn't have to. I called Glasgow, Montana. And as that whole entire time, I was telling this story about how I fell in love with Glasgow. This wasn't somewhere that I just got dropped into. Actually, God changes hearts, right? Like I'm sitting there going, I am out of my mind going to Glasgow, Montana. In fact, actually, I remember driving here and I tried to make the road from Billings through Malta that year on December 31st of 2013. That road was closed because we had a huge snowstorm. So literally I had to drive, and I didn't know what I was doing at the time, so I drove all the way to Glendive and Glendive over to Circle, and I made the wrong turn because I went to Sydney, and then I had to take, it was crazy. It was such a bad storm that I probably showed up at about, I showed up at 12:30 at night, and I literally was like, what am I doing? I get out of my Isuzu Rodeo and I go up to the door and I go to open the door to the house that I'm supposed to stay in at, and I can't even get it open. right? Like I'm just sitting there going, I'm going to be staying in my car tonight, right? And well, that's when I learned that you pull and jerk and push really hard, and then you got in. But everybody I talked to looked at me and said, why would you ever move to Glasgow, Montana? Is there anything good up there? And even after telling them the whole entire story, this is what God is doing, this is where I think God is leading me, and it's amazing, and everything is falling in place, still people are saying, why would you do something like that? And part of me hopes that people still say, is there anything good in Glasgow? Because we can keep this to ourselves, right? But when I look at that, I wonder how frustrated Jesus got when he's sitting here doing all these miracles and people are coming up to him going, you're possessed by a demon himself, by actually Satan. How deflating does that get? How deflating does Jesus all of a sudden go, you guys just do not get it whatsoever. But then he comes back to him and he says, let's talk about this logically. And so this is where Jesus has a point for everything, because Jesus knows who he is and he's telling us, are you going to allow me to reveal the gospel to you and my life in words, or are you just going to keep doing the same old, expecting different results? So Jesus starts right away. He sits there and he goes, how can Satan drive out himself? How can that even be possible? He goes on and tells them, a kingdom divided can't stand. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And then he says in this parable, he says, let me illustrate this differently to you. Okay, let me illustrate this different to you. He says, who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. Jesus just made an amazing statement there. He says this, I am stronger than Satan, and I am binding him up, and I am sending him running. So my whole point is that I am trying my best through God to take down what Satan is trying to build. He just spent this whole entire time telling people, hey, how can a kingdom stand if it's against itself? How can a family that feuds? And Jesus is saying, no, we're taking this down, and I am healing people and showing people differently. And he said, so now he's making this huge statement about who he is. And then he goes on to an incredibly hard verse to kind of deal with, but we're going to dive right on into it. Because I think when he's saying, if you guys can't understand what I'm doing, you're going to be continuing in a path that you don't want to go down. And so then he goes right into verse 28, and he says this, I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences. And to that I look at and I say this. A lot of people, we've even come, a lot of teens deal with this actually, that they say, well, what if that one time that I said that Jesus doesn't exist and he's not real and I'm not going to follow him, does that mean that I can never be forgiven? Jesus is saying this, all these things that I did in front of you, I am tying up Satan and I am setting people free and allowing them to see the truth of this world. And you continue to keep denying it over and over again. And so he's talking to the Pharisees and he's saying, listen to this, if you aren't going to stop and actually see what's going on in the world, what I'm doing, you're going to continue in your hard-heartedness of saying that these things aren't real, that Jesus can't do these things, that he is possessed by a demon. And so he goes on, and this is in terms of an idea that it's in the future tense, that if you continue to blaspheme over and over again, you are going to become hard-hearted, and that is going to be the sin that you will not be forgiven of. The fact that you will perish away and you will not give me the power and the praise that I'm due. In fact, actually, if you want to look at it this way, is Peter one of the men that's probably the most in danger of this, right? He completely denies him. I never knew him. Don't even put me in the same category, and yet God still forgives him. 2 Peter 3:9 says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter repented. And so this verse isn't for those who are really worried about this. It is for those who are literally on the outside continually to point fingers, and I would be concerned for them, and I would sit there and go, we want you to give Jesus the praise that he's due. But if they continue in their sin over and over again and sit there and say, no, I will continue to tell you that Jesus is not who he says he is. He didn't do any of these miracles. That's what we need to be worried about. And so in other words, it's this. The only sin God can't forgive is the sin of rejecting Christ. But why do we need to reject him when we see all these miracles around us? And then there's a whole nother part that's still about in this house. And it's about, while he's sitting there, his mother and brothers are outside. And his mother and brothers are sitting there going, he's out of his mind, would you please get him out? And so somebody finally says, hey, your mother and brothers are outside. And he says something that sounds incredibly harsh. He says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Then he looked at those around him, those who were with him, and he says, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. He's making a statement about now what it's all going to be about. It's about the kingdom of God is based on not ethnic identity or family background, but on a relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's what we find interesting about this story, because the inside people who think they are inside now all of a sudden find themselves on the outside. The Pharisees who were sitting there saying, hey, you're possessed by a demon, and his brothers and his mothers who thought that they knew Jesus the best, now all of a sudden they find themselves on the outside. On the outside of what's going on, blinded by the truth of who Jesus is. And they say things like they have seen the power of God and have attributed to Satan. In the presence of light, they turned to darkness, which sounds exactly like John chapter 1, but we'll get there in a couple months. So if you're still with me and you're taking notes, I want you to just jot something down really quickly. And it's this, is that outsiders will always think Jesus is out of his mind. Outsiders will always think Jesus is out of his mind. And the poor in spirit will always look to Jesus to be their savior. Those who are inside the house are looking to him going, there's got to be something else. We're going to listen to you, and we're going to try our best to understand what's going on. And so great, wonderful, awesome. We got this really wrapped up, nice little thing of what Jesus did. But the question I had was, what does it look like then to maybe be out of our minds? Because just like the story of me going where maybe God wanted me to go, actually I know that because I'm here in Glasgow, Montana, and everybody else is saying, you're out of your mind. There's actually an incredible verse that uses the exact same phrase later on, and we find that in 2 Corinthians 5:11-12. And I want to read that with you guys because I think this has huge implications. If Jesus is out of his mind, guess what? He is calling us to be out of our minds, and we're really not. But here's what it says. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we're giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, another version says beside ourselves, another version says out of our minds, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believed that Christ died for all, we also believe that we all died to our old lives. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. I want you to circle that. No longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us a wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In some of your headings, it might say this whole entire section is actually called the Ministry of Reconciliation. It is literally the idea that we are out of our minds because we would rather be doing it for God than doing it for the world. And this is why we do it. Jesus Christ is out of his mind because he already knows what God is asking him to do. He already knows what he has to do. Because what he's trying to do is reconcile the world to God. He's trying to make things right through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And he calls us into it in this one. It's been interesting to me that as I've been talking about the gospel calls us to be out of our minds. Literally, I've probably had 4 conversations this week that people have told me, I don't understand this. It feels like I am out of my mind. And this is why. And if you're still taking notes with me, this is why we should feel out of our minds. It's because it's asking us to become new creations. We're not like our old selves. We're supposed to be putting on looking like Jesus and doing things differently. Doing things and thinking the things of him. Because we don't live for ourselves. I asked you to circle that. No, we live for Christ. And then the gospel calls us, the last one, is to become a part of the ministry of reconciliation. That means, once again, that we are a part of reconciling things. We're a part of reconciling relationships, right? If our marriage is going to pots, we are the people who sit there and go, no, what is Christ calling me to? Not what is Christ calling the other person to, but what is Christ calling me to? I was talking to a person the other day and they said, this might sound crazy, but I wonder if my whole entire reason of being in this woman's life is to help her get through what we went through together that separated us so that she would see Christ better. In most of our lives, we just want to write somebody off. That's what they did to me. Fine, I'm done with them. And we want to write them off. But this lady was sitting there going, it sounds crazy. It's weird, but I think God is calling me to somehow bring her to Christ, even though she was really mean to me. talk to another person that just goes, I'm out of my mind. I think God is moving me somewhere, and I don't understand how it's going to happen because lots of things need to be moved. I mean, it doesn't make sense for me to do all these things. She says, but I can't ignore the voice in my head that says I have to do this. That God is calling me to help people know Jesus better. Talk to a guy who this week is sitting there going, all I want to do is really seek out the truth so that I can show my life, to the truth of Jesus so I can show my wife better what it means to follow God together. The ministry of reconciliation is literally going, it doesn't have to be this way anymore. There's something different. And it looks crazy to the rest of the world. It might mean that we leave. I'm going to tell your story. And actually, I'm not going to tell a story. It might mean that we leave a gigantic tip that just doesn't make sense. And then the woman afterwards comes running up to us and going, you don't understand. I'm not going to be here in my job tomorrow. And that's crazy, right? We don't know those things. It might mean that we actually maybe write a letter to that person that we know might need a little bit of encouragement. It might mean that that person that we're completely ignoring, we just can't ignore anymore. The thing, the baseline is this, is that are we allowing God to work in our heart to do that? Last week we talked about that. Are we following God and the things that he is asking us to do so that we can be the ministers of reconciliation? See, Paul says something else later on. He says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I wonder if you're giving hope or if you're just living hopelessly. Because I'm telling you, I'd rather be out of my mind than do what the rest of the world is calling us to do. Just live this way, do this, and you'll be fine. But no, I'd rather do what Jesus is asking me to do. And that's for you to find out as you're walking your life with him. Because as you walk your life with him, you may find yourself in a tractor going, my goodness, like there's a huge drought around here. How am I supposed to take care of myself? What about taking care of others? And so I'm going to ask a friend of mine to come up and share a little bit about what he feels like God is asking him to do in the ministry of reconciliation, because he literally saw himself in a tractor going, I don't get what's going on. But God, what are you calling me to do? And so, Tony, would you come up here and kind of give us a little bit of rundown with Brian's help about what you feel like God is calling you to do and inviting other people to do with you?
Hi, Tony. I know he already kind of started this, but not everybody knows Tony Fast, and so what do you do? Where do you live?
We farm in Luster, and we've been... Where am I supposed to stand? Maybe I'll stand over here.
Yeah, okay, that's good.
I guess through this whole drought, it's been crazy seeing ways to help out other people. We've got family friends down in Sand Springs that we were able to bless with... hay and just different stuff that was normally we would have got rid of, like seeding, seed screenings and stuff like that. For some reason, we're sticking around our yard. And when this all happened, where they're needing feed and stuff like that, I'm like, well, now I know God was providing for other people something that was kind of waste for us, in a sense, that we could take down and bless them with. In high school, we got to go to Townsend and Big Timber and rebuild fence after those fires. And when this all started, I got in touch with Travis Brown, kind of told him, like, hey, if it works, I'd like to come down and help bring some people down and stuff. And the the fire was still burning down there. Amy got a phone call, and it was a Jordan number, and kind of thought, well, that's weird. I better answer that. And here it was, some neighbor down there that had heard about these fencing projects in the past, and she's like, I'm just thinking ahead. Do you guys still do these projects? Like, no connection to me, just totally God putting the connection together that got a hold of us. And I said, that's what we got to go do this fall. So let's see. Brian's group from Stepping Out Missions, I got a hold of Joel Corley, and he said, yeah, we'd love to help. He's got this guy from out there that's got a lot of experience with heavy equipment and kind of goes in. He's on staff with Stepping Out Missions, I guess. And they he wanted to bring a bunch of guys out. So this week, if you guys got the email, that's the crew that's coming from Ohio. They're going to be getting there next weekend, and they're going to spend 10 days till September 6th or 5th, something like that, the day after Labor Day. So they're going to be in there now. That's kind of what these meals are starting to go down there for, if you got the email from the church. And they got supplies kind of getting gathered up, and they're going to just start building fence and helping these guys out. So I went down Wednesday and took some equipment down, one of the skid steers, and that's Travis's pickup that should not have that much stuff in the back of it. Those are donated supplies that they got from Jordan. And we went through that in one day plus some. So they're trying to get ahead of us with all the things we need. That's basically what we're going to be building fence in, is that type of terrain. We were really lucky that the abandoned highway, we could build right off the highway on this week, but it's not going to be anywhere that easy all the time. There's lots of fence to tear out, and just anybody that's willing, any skill set can go, because there's from clipping fence and marking posts on where we gotta put the wire at and stuff like that, is anyone can be used down there.
So just in case you haven't been keeping up here, so Tony, you are a farmer out of Lester, and this has been a really good year.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but out of how many years have you been in Lester farming?
Farming, I don't know, 15 years, 10 years, something like that.
And out of all the years that you've been in Lester, this has been?
The worst.
The worst, okay. And so your rational mind, while you're out trying to harvest stuff that's a quarter of the height as it was last year, is to then go somewhere else to Jordan, which isn't free, and help people build fences. That's yep. That's your rational thought.
No.
Okay. I wanted to try to put all that together so you could see, like, from what Seth was saying, and then we have Tony, who a couple weeks ago called me and said, "We need a post pounder. I'm going to take it, and we're going to get a bunch of teams. Let's go." And I was like, yes, I get really excited about this stuff. And so I was like, yes. And so a couple weeks ago, you heard me at least up here say, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but if you'd like to donate towards this, please do. It may be a post pounder. It may be supplies. It may be different things. And so that Sunday, we raised about $3,500, in case you didn't know. And that's going to the project to help these farms in Jordan. As Tony said, I'm just kind of repeating some of this, but as Tony said, Stepping Out Missions, all the way from Ohio, they've raised money and got a team together, and they're coming up here, and that's going to be the first team that kind of gets things settled in. But then after the first weekend of September, we'll be able to take teams right from here. It may not look very rational in your life, though, because you might have already used your vacation this year. You might have had something else planned this year. But Tony's going to be running this stuff, and as he said, there's actually stuff for everybody. You don't have to know how to post pounds. You don't have to know how to pound posts, but people need to mark where the wire goes on there. People need to run wire. People need to take out old posts and old things so that the new ones can come in. Some people need to clean up buildings that, there's one building that we could be staying in, but we can't because the windows were open as the fire passed through. And so this trailer is just filled with ash. And so you may not have the strength or the ability to walk up and down these hills over there, but cleaning up some of those places, cooking meals for people. Amy did send an email out saying that we need, 100 meals that you could just freeze and put in the freezer. We got a freezer donated to us to go down there and store all this food. But it doesn't look normal. you're going to be sleeping in weird places. This place, actually, one of their main forms of income is hunting, right?
Yep.
And so for part of this, there's a lodge up there that we can stay in before hunting season starts. But then after that, they need the lodge open so that they can allow hunters and actually they can make some money. And so you might be sleeping.
There's a trailer house that's on the site. There's also Travis and Mary are willing to help out on lining stuff up that way. The big thing is, like, their church down there, like, it's right in Sand Springs there, has like 6 to 12 people on a Sunday. So there's not like this support that we have here to be able to help them down there. So hopefully we can go down there and be, what this church is to Glasgow, be to them down there. 6 to 8 people at a time, and get a hold of me and figure out the how everyone's gonna get down there. If you can come 2 days, a week, whatever will work. And I think we're gonna try and be there till we get snowed out or they tell us to leave because they wanted some work for next year maybe. I don't know. Yeah. We'll see where it gets.
And you had mentioned that even kids could skip school if they wanted to.
Yeah, you guys come down like on a Thursday afternoon, at least skip Friday. Yeah, that's how ours worked when we were in high school. We went down, spent 3 days fencing, came back on Sunday.
So these pictures that we see, like you guys were putting up this fence just this weekend.
That was this week, yeah.
And how much fence can be done in a day?
If we can have like 7 people out there, we think we could probably do up to 3 miles a day. It's not going to all be as easy and flat as this, so it's going to take quite a bit of people, and I know we'll get more productive as we go. That's actually Highway 200. That's a wooden fence post that's burned off there, and a lot of the fence is just laying on the ground because it was all wooden cedar posts or round posts like that burnt off, and they're just nothing there to keep anything in right now. So,
and last, I think that's about the last question. I think we've got most everything covered, but we were talking about cost as well, because it's definitely not free to put up a mile of fencing. And what's your estimate on that?
For posts and wire alone, it's somewhere around $3,000-$4,000 in just supplies. And that's not even, there's a lot of donated oil field pipe that we can use for where we stretch to and stuff like that. So that stuff's covered, but there's still somewhat need. I think there's a lot of money coming in from other programs and stuff to help this out. But we're just gonna have to maybe see how that all goes as far as the funding goes. Like some of the ranches are definitely gonna be paying for their own fence, but up to this point, I don't think anyone's had to buy any supplies. Everything's been donated so far.
There could possibly be a need for that, but also like wiring gloves,
yep,
and anything else that's kind of outside of that, maintenance of equipment. And
yeah, if you are planning on coming, probably the only thing you need to bring along is a pair of leather gloves and maybe just whatever you're going to need for clothes and showering and stuff like that while we're there. Everything else should, tools will be provided.
Okay, and is your information, it's in the bulletin, right? I didn't bring one up with me, I meant to.
No.
No, it's not. Somebody yelled that.
Email.
Your wife is yelling at us.
Email the church? Or me? Our secretary didn't do our job on Friday.
Amy Fast, you guys have heard me say over and over again, just through random stuff, like baby showers, whatever, that I'm involved in. If we do not have your email address, please, if you're not an email user, maybe consider starting. It's the best way that we can communicate right now. We don't have a fancy system that can text everybody, or I love you all, but I'm not going to sit on the phone and call you all. So there was a mass email that went out with all of our information. If you did not get that, put your name on a scratch piece of paper and set it somewhere on the information desk and give it to Brian.
Nope.
Just put it right in his back pocket.
Yes, that'll work. Don't leave it on your chair. Please don't put it like anywhere. You have to get it somewhere.
I guess the only thing that I wanted to add is that Tony was just down there, and it was really sorry. Whew.
This is why we had Tony come up.
I always wonder why God put certain people in our lives. In my family, my brother went to school with Mary Brown Dental School in Nebraska. And all of a sudden, she gets married to this man that's a rancher in the middle of nowhere. Like, I think I live in the middle of nowhere, and then I go to where these guys are at, and I'm like, oh, okay. I now know why God put Travis and Mary in our life. And this church family is amazing. As I've been able to be in the office, just volunteering as a secretary, I have gotten phone calls from random people from other communities. We've heard what this church has done, and I want to be a part of that. I want to donate something. I want to be able to love on people too. And this is a huge opportunity that we have. There's not a lot of population in this area, but they don't know Jesus. And 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And that's what I want to see this as. I think that's what we're both feeling called to, is that I called a bunch of churches all over the area, from Plentywood, Hinsdale, to send this email that the majority of you saw, because I want to get the body of Christ involved outside of just sending money. Meals are definitely a need right now because these farm wives, these ranch wives, are exhausted. So this is how we can love on them. And in my calling all of these people, passing this on, people, some of the ladies that I talked to were the guys that said, yeah, I'll send this email on to my church body. Can I send it to everybody I know? And I didn't want to say no, but at the same time, we feel like the purpose behind this, the purpose in knowing Travis and Mary and the fire and now how we can love on these people, is that we want the love to come from not just some guy or gal that just has a good heart. We want it to be from someone who has a good heart that loves Jesus and is going to do it in his name. So that's why we want your help. It's for Jesus. I'm going to stop crying and talking now.
So that's the goal. As a church family, we're going to look weird. The world already sent stuff down there. Last month and the month before, a lot of times just in the form of trailers and dropping them off with water and different things put on it. And the way that we look different from the world, the way that we look a little crazy, is we decide that, no, we're going to move into your house with you. We're going to go through the struggle as well. And we're going to show you that this is the power of Jesus when he tells us to look different. And so in the worst drought that Tony's experienced in his entire farming career, God's calling him to spend his time and resources hundreds of miles away. That's what God's calling us to. It may not look that exactly the same in your life, but if you look like everyone else, how are we proclaiming Jesus? If we go to the store the same, if we go to the gas station the same, if we raise our children the same, if we pray the same, how do we look different? This is how we can look different, and it's by looking crazy. So the opportunities to come alongside Jesus as he does this is monetarily definitely, but make some meals, bring them up here. We need them now. We need the meals here now. And so go home, make a bunch of meals. And bring them here. Freeze them, put the instructions on the meals, and then bring them up here. But then it's also your time. And so get a hold of Tony. You can send an email. You can get a hold of me. I've definitely got his number. But any way that you want to come behind this project, that would be great. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing body that is going to follow your lead. As we sit around and listen to your teaching, Lord, there's nothing left but to get up and start making action. Lord, I pray that inside of all of us, you're compelling us to be a part of this, to share your love to people that may not know it, to be a light where everything looks dark. Even during the day now, it all looks dark over there, Lord, and we want to be a light. There's so many ways that in this ministry you've given us the ability to come and look like you. And Lord, I pray that we can look crazy. And through our craziness, people will find you. We love you, Lord. We leave all of our requests to the most level playing field there is, the foot of the cross, and all God's people said, amen. Thanks, Tony.